If you will, open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. I'm going to start reading in verse 19, but let me just remind you of what happened just before this. Remember, Jesus told a parable of some farmers that were put on a piece of land that wasn't theirs, and the owner of the land said, "I want you to farm this land, and I'm going to come and get some of the produce." And he came to get the produce, and he sent messengers to go get the produce, and they humiliated him. And then he sent other messengers, and they killed him. And then he said, "I know what I'll do. I'll send my son." And they mocked the son, humiliated the son, threw him out of the vineyard, and then killed him. And it says in verse 19 that the scribes and the chief priests, these are the religious leaders surrounding Jesus, these Jewish leaders, tried to lay hands on him that very hour. And they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement, so that they could deliver him to the rule and to the authority of the governor. They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people. And being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to pray what we just sang. That you would give your word success. That you would so work like a good farmer preparing soil. That this word would not fall onto rocky ground or onto ground that's full of thorns and weeds. But I pray that your word would fall on soft soil, ready to receive the truth, ready to do, to believe whatever you want us to do, and to believe, ready to be exposed, ready to be corrected, ready to be molded and shaped, ready to surrender everything, that we might have Christ. We pray that you would work. This word would not fall to the ground, but that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to love your Son. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Have you ever been around somebody that was so impressive or so smart or so funny that once you left their presence, you couldn't stop talking about them? This is really how it's been my whole life with my mama. I will never run out of stories about my mama and all the things that she did and what she was like. It was certainly like this when I was in high school. I went to work for a man named John Bauer. And at that time, this man just embodied everything that I wanted. He was smart. He was witty. He was filthy rich. I loved working for him. And I would just come home talking about him. And it certainly happened to me in college when I met this bright, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, adventurous girl named Eve Kelly. And I came home and it was Eve this and it was Eve that. And Eve, let me tell you more about Eve. And I had to be careful, like when I was driving, to make sure I wasn't, you know, running off the road, daydreaming about her. It's that she was so impressive that I thought about her over and over and over again. And maybe you know what I mean. Like, I love, there are just people that I admire and who amaze me. I love Luther's courage. And I love Calvin's mind. And I love Piper's passion. And I love the persevering pastoring work of John MacArthur. I love the way Jerry Clower tells a joke. I love the way that Baxter and how Whitfield preached and how Ian Bounds prays. I loved how Charles Dickens tells a joke. Rocky Balboa is not even real, but I love his iron will. And I want this simple, humble walk with Jesus the way George Washington Carver got to enjoy. There's all these little hints that you get to see in people that you love and that you admire and you just can't get over. And it just reminds us that there really is, even though we're just seeing little hints in people, that there really is something called goodness. There really is glory. And what I want to remind you today is that glory and goodness is embodied in one man, Jesus Christ. And what I want to do today is I want to remind you, by God's grace, I hope this text reminds you, that He's worthy of your admiration. That He's worthy of you thinking about. He's worthy of you loving. He's worthy of you trusting. And this is really, really important. Because this really is where the battle with sin is fought. If you don't admire Jesus, you'll never trust Him. And if you don't trust Him, you're never going to love Him. And if you don't love Him, you're never going to really obey Him. And so if you don't admire Him and love Him and trust Him and obey Him, you're never going to get to enjoy Him. This is the reason I think that Luke wrote this text. This is where the sins, I mean, where the rubber really meets the road, because the sins that we're really tempted by. I'm not talking about the ones that, like, you just mess up and it just slips up on you. I'm talking about the sins that really tempt you. The sins that really entice you. The sins that just keep on knocking. Those sins, you will not fight. And you certainly will not win unless you find more satisfaction and joy in Jesus than you do in what you hope they're going to do for you. So you just name the poison. I mean, just think about it. Like worry. Listen for your poison. Whether you're talking about worry or you're talking about lust or pride or greed or laziness or bitterness or materialism, or jealousy, or overeating, or self-centered, whatever it is, you will not fight those things. And you certainly will not defeat those things unless you find in Jesus more satisfaction than what you hope you will achieve with your sin. And so if we don't admire Jesus, we're not going to trust Him. If we don't trust Him, we're not going to love Him. If we don't love Him, we're not really going to obey Him. And we're not doing all those things, we're never going to enjoy Him. Just think about, remember the older son. Remember the older son in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15? Here's the older son, and his obedience is that kind of obedience that says, look at me, I've done my duty, I don't love you, I don't want any of this, but I've done my duty. This kind of obedience that we perform just to keep us from looking bad, let's just be reminded, that kind of obedience is, use a word from Sunday school, is odious in the sight of God. It is nauseating, repulsive in the sight of God. Think about this. Think about what God wants from us. What's the greatest command? That we would love the Lord our God. Think about Romans 1, where Paul says, I'm doing everything in order to bring about the obedience of faith The kind of obedience, not the empty, dutiful, nasty obedience of the older brother, but the kind of obedience that flows from faith. You think about Micah chapter 6, where God asked the question of Micah, listen, do you think I want you to multiply sacrifices for me? Do you think I want thousands of sacrifices? Do you think I want rivers of oil? Do you think I want you to offer up your firstborn in order to cover your sin? And God says, no, listen to this. He says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with the Lord your God? So here's what I think the goal of this text is. I think that what Luke is doing is he wants to remind us that Jesus is worthy of our admiration, so that we will admire him, so that we will love him, so that we'll trust him, and then we'll obey him. And then you put all that together and you'll find yourself enjoying Jesus. So here's my outline this morning. I believe this text is calling us to trust him and love him for his unshakable wisdom. I believe this text is calling us to love Jesus and to trust him for his rock solid confidence. I think this text is calling us to love Jesus and to trust Jesus for his stubborn love. Wisdom, confidence, and stubborn love. So notice with me first that this text is calling us to trust Jesus for his unshakable wisdom. Look again at verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour. Notice, we have two things going on. They're trying to lay hands on him to arrest him. They want to kill him. And notice the same thing that's going on in their heart at the exact same time. And they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor. They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" You see what's happening. You notice here that Jesus has just insulted the religious leaders, and notice how he's insulted them. He's insulted them because he exposed what's true about them. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, when you're talking about the ungodly, the way to make them really, really angry is not to falsely accuse them of something, but rather, if you really want to make the ungodly angry with you, then just tell them the truth about themselves. And they get really angry. And it's exactly what is happening in this text. This is how wicked they are. They hate the most being exposed for what they are. So notice what they do. They don't humble themselves. They don't say, "Jesus, you're right in speaking that parable." They don't say, "Jesus, you have us exactly right. Will you please forgive us?" Notice they don't do any of that. So instead, what they do is they redouble their efforts to do what they hate Jesus for accusing them of doing. Look at verse 19. What do they want to do? Kill him. That's right. And why can't they? Because they fear the people. And so they can't figure out a way out of this. So what they do is they scheme to find another way. And their goal is to set a trap. And here's the trap. They want to get Jesus to say something that will either get him in trouble with the people, to get the people to turn away from him so that he's not so popular, or they want him to say something that will get him in trouble with the Roman government. And frankly, they don't care which is which. They don't care what happens. Either way, they just want to silence this man. They want to get him out of their way. And so here's what they do. They come up with this. I wonder what we'll do. We'll get him to paint himself in a corner. Let's ask him a question where either way he answers, he's going to get in trouble with somebody. And so they come to Jesus, and just notice what it says. It says that they pretended to be righteous. That's sick. And then they come to him with flattering words. Oh, Jesus, we know that you always teach what's true. We know you teach the way of God. We know that you don't fear people at all. Isn't that amazing? It's just so ironic. They're admiring him for the very things that they're not doing. They flatter him and they ask him a question. So tell us, Jesus, is it lawful for us? Does God want us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They want this either or kind of question. And so notice what's going to happen. If Jesus says, no, you need to obey Caesar. God is the one who established authority. He's the one that places over you. You need to pay your taxes to Caesar. Then he would get in trouble with the people because they hated paying taxes to this government. Or he's going to say, no, you shouldn't pay taxes to that wicked pagan government, which means he gets in trouble with the Romans. Either way, they're hoping they got it. Let's just pause right here for just a second and just say this is sick, but this is what much church drama is like. It's like folks have this thing, and maybe they feel like it's this noble cause. And instead of working it out in a way that's godly, what they do is they scheme. And maybe it's gossip, or maybe it's stirring somebody up, or some kind of scheme, just trying to get what they want. But here's what ends up happening. It's exactly what he says in verse 23, but when he detected their trickery, and some of your Bibles say trickery, some of your Bibles say craftiness, some of them say duplicity, but the word literally means willingness to do anything. Whatever it takes to get what I want. And perhaps these folks, that they feel justified. They send spies. They pretend they're good. They use flattery. And here's the problem. They forget they're dealing with Jesus. And it doesn't matter what they pull. He's just so stinking smart. Like, you just think about this. Like, he's been dealing with slimy sinners for a long time. He knows every trick. I mean, you think about that even more. He's the one who created Lucifer. He's been dealing with all of his crafty scheming for thousands of years. And so Jesus is simply untrickable. And so look at what Jesus does in verse 23. He says, but he detected their trickery and said to them, show me a denarius. This is a silver Roman coin that had a picture of Caesar on it. He says, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. This is what you call the perfectly spoken answer. It's not only true, it's incredibly wise, and it perfectly dismantles everything that they're trying to accomplish. Now think about this. He says, is that a Roman coin? Whose image is on that coin? And the answer is Caesar's. And then Jesus says, but there's something around here that's got someone else's image stamped on it. And that's the thing he wants. You're bearing the very image of God. Render to God the things that rightly belong to Him. You liking this Jesus yet? I like Him. I think He's worth admiring for a little bit. He embodies incredible wisdom. I want you to notice there's more. Notice that this text is calling us to love Him and trust Him for His rock-solid confidence. And we're not going to spend long here, but I think this is one of those overlooks that it's worth pulling the car over for a second, just admiring for just a little while. Remind me in verse 19, why the religious leaders don't just arrest Jesus and bring up charges or bring Him to the side and stone Him right there? What's the problem? Afraid of the people. And then notice how they try to flatter Him in verse 21. We know you speak the truth correctly and that you're not partial to any, but you teach the way of God in truth. And you just think, like, you just notice that what they're saying about Jesus is exactly right. Is Jesus afraid of the Romans? Is Jesus afraid of the crowds? Just stand back and admire this man. He knows exactly who he is. He knows exactly whose he is. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows what is right. He knows what is true. He knows what is good. He knows that at any moment he could call down legions of angels to evaporate these punks. He knows that he knows these things. He has zero fear of people or their opinions about him. Jesus Christ never once consulted an opinion poll. He never once checked the poll numbers to see how he was doing. He's absolutely secure. He's founded on who he is. And just notice, there's not a hint of foolish pride in him. He just simply has no fear of people and he has no fear of messing up. What's not to love about him? It's not to trust. So finally, one more thing. I want you to know this text is calling us to trust him and love him for his stubborn love. Now, just be honest, like this morning I walked up here and I stood behind the pulpit and I said, open your Bible to Luke chapter 20. And my guess is that somebody said, are we doing this again? And then I read the passage and you're just like, you know what? What we're seeing in this passage is almost exactly what we saw in the passage before. Like we've seen this. We've been seeing Jesus do the same basic thing over and over and over. And just to give you a hint, he's going to do it next week as well. Here's what he does. These people want to kill him. He exposes them for being frauds, not nearly as wise as him, not nearly as good as him. He just exposes their sin and they get mad and want to kill him. Like tell me, this is what we've been seeing really since Luke chapter 4. Is there really another reason to just say basically the same thing over and over and over again? And I'll just tell you, this is kind of what I thought. I started working on this text like 2 weeks ago, and I'm looking at it, and I'm just like, this is really, I feel like I'm just going to be a broken record. I'm saying basically the same thing I say every single week. And then it began to dawn on me. Maybe that's the point. Isn't it amazing? Like here we have these guys who keep coming to Jesus, just trying to find something wrong with him, trying to find something that is not good about him. And yet every single time they laugh and they're like, oh, I miss it again. Every single time he shows that he's right and we're wrong. Every single time he just keeps at this. I mean, how many times has Jesus done this same thing over and over and over and over and over, exposing his enemies and either explicitly or implicitly calling them, stop rebelling against me and trust me. How many times that happened? Over and over and over again. Why? Here's the answer. Because this Jesus passionately loves his enemies. Over and over and over again, chance after chance after chance, over and over again he confronts. Over and over again he exposes. Over and over again he shows them that everything that he says is true. He proves them wrong over and over and over again. And every single time there's an opportunity, an invitation to stop fighting and just submit. Stop fighting and just surrender. Let me ask a question. Is anybody here thankful for that kind of stubborn love that just won't stop? This is really my story. Like by the time I was in college, and certainly while I was at college, I really had put everything, like there was just, I've told you this story 1,000 times, but there were just all these things in the Bible that I just knew in my soul they were true, and yet I really wanted to do what the Bible told me not to do, and I didn't want to do what the Bible was calling me to do. And so I was looking for any excuse. And I was going to people that I thought were smart and knew something about this. Just give me some reason, some way that I can satisfy my conscience. help me, convince me this word is not true. And I finally, over the years, I finally came down to the point where I was like, I don't know about when the Bible was written, whether it was true or not, but here's where I put all my hope. That whatever was true or not when the Bible was written, it was not true now because it had been copied and translated so many times and it couldn't be trusted now. All my hope was in that little basket. Everything else I had tried. And then I took a secular New Testament class and he exposed us to these things called the Dead Sea Scrolls, which whatever you believe about what the Bible was like when it was written, here's what the Dead Sea Scrolls prove. You can believe what you want to about what it was like when it was written, but it has not changed. The evidence is so crystal clear. This thing has been copied for thousands of years, and it's been copied with amazing precision. Stubborn love. Until one day, on my apartment steps, I just prayed and said, I am sorry for fighting against you, and whatever you want, that's what I want. I just want you to be my king. If God is gracious to you, He will keep on exposing. He will keep on confronting. He's going to keep on calling you, stop kicking against me. Repent. Hey, you just think about all the inconsistencies. Like you think about the number one, if you had to boil down this new worldview that really invades all of our culture, the worldview really is that there is no absolute truth. If God loves you, He won't let that sit there. He will send someone to say something to you like, so do you believe that absolutely? Or if you believe, I just don't think that it's right for you to tell somebody that they shouldn't do what they want to do. If He's gracious to you, He'll send somebody to say, so are you telling me that? Or if you're like, I'm just, you know what, pornography, it's just not that big of a deal. It's because nobody gets hurt. Oh. So is it okay for your daughter and your mother to send out nude pictures of themselves on Snapchat? If God loves you, He'll expose you. If God loves you, He'll confront you. If God is gracious to you, He'll keep on until you stop acting like these guys in verse 26. And you simply, with a humble heart that says, you got me. You're true. What you say is truth. I'm going to trust you. Aren't you glad He doesn't give up easily? This text is like a celebration of irresistible grace. It just keeps on knocking until He brings you to faith in Christ. I want to take it to another level, though. I want you to think about this. Like think about what Jesus is doing. Not only is He confronting and exposing His enemies and constantly calling them to repent. I want you to notice what Jesus is doing. It's like He's needling these people. Like just constantly. Let me tell this parable to really make you angry. Let me just come off with this answer that really, just really humiliates you in front of everybody. Until the point that they get so angry that they put together a fake trial and they hand Him over to the Roman government and to have Him crucified. Thus securing their only hope of salvation. Jesus' plan, it worked. If you go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says there that a great many priests came to faith. There's another guy, you might have heard of him. He was a Pharisee that hated Jesus. Jesus just came, confronted. Why are you kicking against the goads? I'm thankful that Jesus overcame his resistance and ended up writing Romans 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That anger that ultimately led Jesus to the cross, that opened up the only hope of their salvation, is secured mine and yours too. If we'll stop fighting and believe. I want you to think about this. You get impressed when you get impressed by the silliest things. You get impressed with people when they remember your birthday. You get impressed when your husband sends you flowers out of the blue. Like you get impressed when some little boy at school thinks you're good looking and notices you. You get impressed when someone goes out of their way to plan a surprise for you. And you would be out of your mind, just crazy excited, if your favorite celebrity or your favorite politician somehow heard about you and sent you a personal invitation to spend the day with them. You would go nuts at that. And Jesus Christ, the Creator of the ends of the earth, died to secure your salvation. He right now is pursuing you. Even as I'm speaking, His Word is clear that right now, as His Word is preached, what's happening is Jesus Christ Himself is pursuing you over and over and over again, seeking to overcome your resistance so that you might enjoy Him forever. That's what ought to amaze us. And I just want to encourage you, this is the battlefield on which sin is fought. Like think about whether we're talking about little sins like, should I tell a lie right now? Or should I just call in sick and so I can sleep a few more hours? Or whether we're talking about big sins like should I fill out that profile on that dark dating site? Or should I divorce my husband or wife? Whether we're talking about big sins or little sins, it's these questions that must be answered. In that moment, the only way to fight that sin is to ask yourself the question, is Jesus smart enough to fix this situation without me sinning? Is Jesus strong enough to work this situation without me sinning? And does Jesus really love me? Does he really love me enough to do what's best for me so that I don't have to sin? In other words, simply put, the real question is Jesus enough for me regardless of how this thing turns out? For some of you, Jesus has been calling a long time. He's been exposing for a long time. He's been working by the power of His Spirit and in your conscience for a long time, convincing you that what He says is true, that He really does love you. What if today, why don't you just stop fighting and trust Him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we are enamored, not just with people, but we are enamored with people. We are enamored with stuff. We are constantly seeking some achievement or some possession or some adventure, some pleasure, some relationship. we hope is going to satisfy us. And as we go digging around in the dirt, Jesus stands full of all-satisfying glory and wisdom and strength and love. And I pray that you would work today, that you would overcome our commitment to such petty, temporary, unsatisfying things. And we would, by your grace, lift our eyes and admire Christ. That we would love Christ. That we would trust the Christ. With all of our heart, that we would not rebel against Him, but we would obey Him. That we would enjoy Him the way He deserves forever. I pray that you would do it. You're the one who must open the heart. You're the one who must overcome our resistance. You show mercy on whom you show mercy. You show compassion on whom you show compassion. And so we're begging you to pour out grace today. Draw people to this Savior. We pray this in His name. Amen.